Miss Paula Valentine Fagan.
Good morning, everybody. I was just praying and talking to the Lord during worship, and it was like, God, I'm really nervous, you know. I'm stepping up and doing this afraid, so please step in, because I'm doing your work. And I just had this picture of the Lord standing behind me, saying to me, I'm speaking my words through you, and you're standing in front of me, and I'm spreading them out to the people, and that I'm in the middle, and I'm his vehicle. And I just thank you, Lord, that you've made me your vehicle. So this morning I'm looking at Psalm 23:5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So what does it mean to be anointed? Let's look at Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and power. How he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Here we see that Jesus, the man of Nazareth, was anointed with the Holy Spirit. This spirit gave him power to carry out his ministry of doing good and healing because God was with him. If we break this down, we clearly see that this is the Son of God, which is his position, who has been given an authority of power to do good, to carry out a purpose, which was to minister. So exploring this, we learn three things, and it's the three P's: purpose, power, and position. So when we're anointed, there is a purpose to carry out God's work. And we're reminded of Jeremiah 29:11. I have a plan and purpose for your life. Power. When anointed, we receive power. This power is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This power gives us a supernatural strength to carry out God's work. The Philippians, it tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And position. When anointed, we are put in a position to carry out God's work. The power of the Spirit finds within us a greatest potential to be able to fulfill his work. The Lord has given each one of us a gifts, and he wants us to use them to benefit him and his people. So I was reading through this, and it was like, wow, what an honor it actually is to be anointed. You know, that we are God's children, and that we are marked with a symbol of holiness. And just like a sheep who gets branded, everybody knows by the branding of the sheep who the owner is. And the same with us. People know that we belong to the Lord. And we've been paid for by the highest bidder. A high price was paid for every single one of us. Not only was the highest price paid for us, he left us with an amazing gift, and he left us with a part of him. He left us with his Spirit within us. And this Spirit is love, comfort, strength, encouragement to carry out his work. Isn't it amazing that he just didn't leave us lost or wandering in a sheep? He gave us a purpose. He put us in a position. He gave us hope. He gave us direction. He gave us meaning. And he gave us a purpose for our life. So let's take a look at the life of Saul. The Lord sent Samuel to anoint Saul. In 1 Samuel 15:1-3, Saul was anointed and put into position of king. However, Saul did not listen to God. He did not do what was asked of him. And I found this really, really interesting. It was I read Samuel over and over again, and it was like what stuck out for me was Saul never like heard from God personally. It was always through the prophet of Samuel. So Samuel would pass the messages from God onto Saul. And what God told Samuel to tell Saul was that he was to go and kill all the Amalekites. I wrote it down, Amalekites. But he didn't. He didn't go and kill them all. So he didn't listen to the word of God. He refused to listen. And the effects were devastating. He lost his anointing. He lost his position of king. He lost his power. And he lost his purpose. Because he didn't listen to the word of God. He became tormented by evil spirits. And had no peace of mind. I read this and I realize how important it is to understand a shepherd's voice. If we are not seeking time with the Lord, how can we know him? How can we know our purpose through him? How can we feel his love and give it to others? We need to know our shepherd's voice. We need to listen and understand his word. We need to follow through on what he is telling us as the consequences are too big. What would it be like to lose his presence, purpose and power? Or even worse, to never have gained it in the first place. I look at David and Saul, both having the same anointing, both having a very different relationship with the Lord. Do I want to be a David or a Saul? I believe I've been on two different types of journey within my Christian walk. One being identifying myself as a Christian, coming to church on Sunday, getting involved in different types of ministries, and living my life as best as I could. But you know what? I was lost. I was a lost sheep within the church, and I was lost within my soul. I began listening to what people thought was good for me, and I lost. I didn't know my shepherd's voice, and I became lost. And I began to graze on dangerous ground. I lost my sense of direction, purpose, and could not hear, feel, or sense the Holy Spirit within me. I was in a valley. I have learned that even though we have been anointed, been identified as God's children, given a purpose, filled with his power, put in a position, there may be times where we fall into some valleys. It is in these valleys where we can choose to feel sorry for ourselves. We can choose to resent others. We can choose to blame, become angry, isolate, and shut out the Lord of our lives. Or we can choose to be David. David had an honest relationship with the Lord. He opened his heart to God no matter what was going on for him. He was a humbled character, and when he was wrong, he begged for forgiveness. David didn't want revenge on Saul. David loved Saul, and he had many opportunities to kill Saul, but he didn't. When David done wrong, he took responsibility and got on with it. David knew the Lord with all his heart. He was a man after the Lord's own heart. He honoured his position. He carried out his purpose till his death. And the presence of the Lord surrounded him, and he gave all praise to God. I strive to be a David, that God would look at me and say, this is a woman after my own heart. I don't want to die knowing that I didn't fulfil my purpose. I am thinking back to the conference of the Fathers of the City. Was there any at the Fathers of the City? Okay, was that an amazing experience? Okay. And we as a flock were called up to an altar call to be anointed with oil by the Fathers of the City. So these were wise spiritual men of God. I remember thinking to myself, wow, there's something really honouring and holy about this. And as I left my seat to come up to the altar call, I was reminded of Psalm 133:1-2. What a blessing it is that the anointing flows in unity from the head to the lower part of the garment. As I walked up the front, Psalm 23 was so relevant. Here we were, the tribe of liberty. A table was being laid out in front of us. So all of these men, all the Fathers of the City, were standing up here. And I just walked up and I was like, this is a table of holiness. It was full of hope, wisdom, love, healing, prophecy, faith, goodness and mercy. Our heads were anointed with oil, and we received words from God. I felt and believed that things would never be the same again after that night. That this anointing had changed my mind and had touched my heart. That great things were yet to come, and that my cup was overflowing. That night, and my cup will continue to overflow. That night I heard my shepherd's voice clearly. So I just want to summarise what I've said. So when anointed, we are filled with his power, put in a position to carry out his purposes. His presence is with us and in us constantly. We give him all the praise and glory. We are identified as his children. It is his power that is in us that brings light to the world. This new identity does not bring our lives on an evil keel path. There may be times where we fall into valleys. It's in these valleys where choice is extremely important. The Lord has given us freedom of choice. I know I'm choosing to battle the enemy. To stand up here this morning, I was battling the enemy. I'm choosing to listen and believe the Lord's word in what he says about me. Are you? I'm choosing to accept the anointing that was given to me. Are you? I'm choosing to hear and accept the power, position and purpose that my shepherd has given to me. Are you? I want promises. I want my cup overflowing. I want eternal life. I want to pour his love on others. I want to give hope to the hopeless. I want to touch the broken. I want his love, security, protection. I want to know him intimately. I want to hear and understand his voice. Do you? I don't want to be a lost sheep in another field wishing. I don't want to be a lost sheep knowing that the grass is greener on the other side and that I'm afraid to take that one step into eternity. So I just want to end on a quote from Dr. Viktor Frankl. It says, everyone has his own specific vocation or mission in life. Therein, he cannot be replaced, nor can his life be repeated. Thus, everyone's task is as unique as his specific opportunity to implement it. Amen.
Amen. We just go for an altar call. Well done, Paula. There's seats up here if you want to sit down. And the seats over here. Can someone put the hand up with the seats for people that are at the back? Full house this morning. You can get a seat. God is good. Let's just close our eyes. You need to respond to God. What he spoke to. Through Paula. To you. To me. Father, let the yes of God resound inside of each one of us. Let the amen of heaven resound in each one of us, Father God. We want what you want for us, Lord. We accept your anointing. We accept the purpose and the power and the position that you bring us into, Father. That we would bring glory to you, Lord. That we would point the way, not to ourselves, but when people say, hey, what's going on for you? We point to the shepherd. It's Jesus. There's nobody else that can do this other than him. Amen. Amen. God is good, yeah? You know, we'll continue our series on mental health. And it's great reports back from this series, and I'm just so glad that we have put it on, and what God is saying to us through it, because the reality is, the battle is for the mind. That if this mind of ours is not taken care of, if it's allowed to be just an open road for any thoughts to go through without any resistance to it, we will fall into disruptive behaviors. We will carry out certain things that we will hate ourselves for, that we will start feeling huge shame about if we don't look after this. We have to look after the mind. Amen. And God's word shows us in many ways how to look after the mind. In fact, the whole world is screaming out now. Let's say our nation is screaming out now. How can we get a grip on the nation's mental health? It sounds like that we're very tender mentally in this nation right now. It feels that way. You read the statistics on suicide. We're very tender right now in our nation. The amount of people I hear sharing their testimonies, and in their testimonies they said, I remember feeling suicidal. It's constant. It's not something that's rare. It's not something that we hear every now and then, but it's constant. But here's the reality of it. God has an answer. Here's the great expression of joy that comes from heaven. God has an answer. Sometimes I wish I was in one of those black African churches or American churches. Well, when you say something that's so powerful, there's just a big amen. I'm like, God has an answer. And you're like, I'm sitting here and I'm white and I'm all stiff. couple of Africans just stand up there and give us an amen? And some one of the Africans, will you just say, yeah, give us an amen there, brother? Oh, yeah, put that in the podcast. God has an answer. God has an answer. He shows us in His Word how we renew our minds. And without covering all ground, I want you to listen to the podcast, both here and out in Bay, and start getting into the flow of what God is doing in our church. And also, when you are taking ground, that there's an enemy that we have who does not want you to get out of your head. But God wants you to get out of your head. Now, that doesn't mean out of your head the way we think in Dublin. Are you with me? Well, the pastor said that we're all going to get out of our heads today. Break open the magic mushrooms. Steak and magic mushrooms after. I don't mean that. We have to stop thinking the way we're thinking. We have to know that we're in a battle for this. Because if God changes this, and we allow God to change this, and we take the steps that we need to take to change it, we will take this city. And the enemy won't be able to just come and go, boo, and we run. Look how ugly you are. I'm out here. That won't happen. Look at your body, the way you look, and look at the way you look, and look at the way you sound. I'm out here. That won't happen anymore. Remember your past? Yeah. I remember it all right. It's nailed to a cross. Amen. Amen. And it stops the church from running away then. It stops the church from preventing. See, now, we're going to sing this at the end, guys, just to get you ready. Did you feel the devil tremble when the saints started to sing? Did you hear that line? That will rock the nation in itself. See, we don't go around hunting the devil. Jesus never done that. Jesus just came and brought life, and every time the enemy got in the way, he pushed him to the side. He never came away hunting the devil. He just came and brought life, and every time the devil came in the way because his works were being destroyed, Jesus just dealt with him. So we don't go around looking for the devil. We go around looking for what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is saying. And if the enemy gets in the way, we deal with him because he's given us power and authority. Both. So we're going to look at a lie because that's what happens. We believe lies. And I'm going to laugh at this lie today as well, right? So get your laughter thing going. They have it going. They have it going. After. I'll just stay preaching to you guys because they're not laughing. We brought out a couple of weeks ago from Isaiah about the web that is spun of lies. And it says in Isaiah that, listen to the podcast, that eggs get planted. And then them eggs turn into vipers. They turn into something living. Like, so someone says to you when you're younger. Someone said this a couple of weeks ago, that she was always told she was stupid. And always told. Then went to school, and that was compounded by people that were supposed to be encouraging her. And then other people in school compounded it again. And where those eggs were being hatched and the web was being weaved and eggs were being laid, it wasn't long before they turned into vipers. Something that was living. Something that was active come out of their lives, that they were acting out of these things. I'm just so glad that God is in the habit and tells us that we can. You know when the Bible says that you can stand on scorpions and snakes? That includes vipers. That elevates us to the place that you can have victory and I can have victory in my life over every snake that has been, every egg that has been hatched in my mind. When someone says that this is all you're going to be all of your life, you believe a lie. And I believe a lie. When someone says there's no hope for you and you buy into that and that viper comes alive and you act out of there's no hope, you just entered into deception of believing something that was said over you. That's why the Bible says the renewing of your mind is about the Word of God. Because you have to get into a place of, what does God say? And do I believe a man? The Bible actually says, let man be liar. But God is always truthful. So do I believe man who has a huge tendency to lie, or do I believe God who there's no lie in him? So let's look at, this is one we're going to look at. There's no solution to this situation. Now, many of you might think, well, as a Christian, we confess that God can do everything and all things are possible. We confess that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet, sometimes when an egg is being planted and a viper is alive, that we live out of the lie that, well, there's no hope for my situation. There's no solution to this. Now, that's something to be laughed at. Honestly, like, you don't think it's something to be laughed at when you're in it and you feel that way. Don't get me wrong. But when you actually... It's me and Paul. We actually won that competition, would you believe it? I put the makeup on and Paul was my model. And I ended up with your man out of Batman. You don't laugh at these things when you're in them. But when you sit back and go, what's the assumption behind these lies that we believe? And particularly this one, there are no solutions for this situation. So we're all in situations, yeah? We all find ourselves in situations. You're in one right now, or you've just come out of one, or you're going into one. That's life, yeah? It goes, some of them are good and some of them are not so good. But like, you look at that person, if it's a personal thing, is it ever going to change? Is there any solution to this situation? You look at your health. Is there any solution to this situation? You look at your job situation. You look at your relationships. Is there any solution to this? And some people come to the conclusion there is no solution to this situation. And I just want to say, ha, 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 LOL. Because that's not true. So listen to some of the assumptions behind this lie. This situation is so bad that even prayer is pointless. So people that feel this way, they think prayer is pointless. So what should I pray about it? What's the use of praying for that person? Because they keep on failing, they keep on doing this, they keep coming back to this situation, so therefore I give up. And we believe a lie that prayer then is not powerful and effective like the Bible says. We start to believe we don't pray about this situation because God has not heard me on this situation. That's laughable. Do you think? Here's another one. Here's another lie behind it, that the devil has won a complete victory, therefore resistance is futile. I tried that in an accent I heard on the radio. So in this situation, we give the devil all the credit, all the glory. He has complete victory. That is a laughable lie. The devil hasn't got complete victory. The devil has been defeated. That's what the Bible says. But when we say there's no solution to this situation, then we say, well, there you go. He's greater than God. And we would never say that in our songs or our prayers. But when we believe the lie, we go, well, there you go. Greater is he that is in the world that is in me. Which is a lie. Because the Bible says greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Here's another laughable assumption behind this lie. God cannot work this situation for good. God does not have any wisdom for what should be done in this situation. The God of all wisdom has no wisdom for my situation. That's laughable. Another laughable assumption, breakthrough is always difficult and always takes a long time. That is a laughable lie. Breakthrough is not always difficult. Breakthrough is not always, doesn't always take years and years and years and years. We put off so many different things because we believe, even lies, that assumptions behind this lie, that we go, well, God, maybe I'll just stick in there and I'll just hang in with this skin of teeth because it'll come true. There is a time to persevere. But God can just sneak up on it right now. Somebody said recently that there's a name for God in the Bible. It's not true, but it's funny. Jehovah Sneaky. He has a way of just sneaking up on you and suddenly, it's all over the Bible. Read the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, Jesus went here, done miracle, cleansed the lepers. In the book of Acts, suddenly they're all over the place. It's like Jehovah sneaking through and goes, there you go. There's love. There's freedom. There's an answer. There's a faith step. Step out, do this, do that, and you will see the breakthrough. Breakthrough is not always difficult. Just one thought from heaven can set the captive free. The psalmist says, how many are your thoughts towards me, O God? Another version says, how lovely. It must have been a Dubliner. How lovely are your thoughts towards me, O God? There's so many. There's more than the sand on the seashore. We just have to catch some of them. Because there's so many of them, they're falling down. Some of us are ducking them because we're believing a lie. But we need to reposition ourselves so that his thoughts are filling our minds, so that we will act out of what he is saying about us. Here's another assumption. God is angry and he just doesn't want to get involved with your mess. That's an assumption behind that lie. God is angry because I blew it. God is angry because I let him down and he just doesn't want to be involved. You know, we've all been in that situation where we're like, I'm not getting involved. Have we been there? A relationship breaks down with your best friend or fella or something. I'm not getting involved. A debt situation, like money debt, I'm not getting involved with that. God doesn't do that. In fact, he doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to get involved. We act out of what he does. He gets involved in the messy mess of messy life in a messy world. And he brings order to mess. And he brings direction to mess. Because that's what he's good at. So if they're the lawyers, what the truth? Here's some of the truth. Here's the truth that Isaiah says. God makes a way where there seems to be no way. That's the truth. So you can believe a lie, there's no solutions to my situation, or you can believe the truth of the word that says, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Isn't that a good one? God will make a door where there seems to be no door. God will open up like the Red Sea. The Egyptians were coming for the people of God. They were coming to kill them. The sea was in front of them. There doesn't seem to be a way out. The truth is, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And what happens up? He speaks to the ocean and the ocean opens up. That's the God that we serve. God has a plan. When the Israelites were threatened and didn't know what was going on, a man called Goliath, 9'10" as he reckoned he was, he comes out and he threatens the whole people of Israel. And he says that they were terrified and they were dismayed. And it says that when he says to them, send me out a man to fight me. Send me out someone, and if I be him, you will all become subjects. You and your children and their children will become subjects to the Philistine people. Slaves, entrapped in bondage for generation to generation. The people of God were terrified and dismayed. There didn't seem to be a way out. Coming up a hill was a boy. Not a man, a boy. He comes up and they're all like, there doesn't seem to be a way out. This giant, this champion called Goliath. He was the heavyweight champion of Philistine. Nobody would take him on. He was fearless. His spear weighed more than David that was coming up the hill. He even laughs. He goes, you're sitting out a boy. They're all like, there seems to be no way out. And God says, I'm giving you a way out. He's called David. And he comes running up. I've seen a great picture of David running up the hill. His dad sent him on an errand. See, what seems natural, or what seems like him in a way that, like, oh, well, I'm just doing this in the church. I'm just doing that in the church. All David was doing was this and that. And he went up and God says, now I'm going to use you. He was saying, I'm only serving at the door. No, you're not. No, you're I'm only serving here. No, you're not. No, you're not. It's doing them things that God says, now, David, you're bringing the cheese up to your brothers. See how they are. And on your way up there, I'm out and setting a plan in motion. When they don't see a way out, you are now the way out that I'm providing. I've seen a lovely picture. It's on Gary Davidson's wall in his office, actually, of David in a lovely little blue dress running up the hill. It's in like a tunic, but like it looked like a little blue number on him. And can you imagine Goliath, a warrior, shield and sword and spear and arrow bearer. And they're like, what's going on? There's no way out. No one will step up. Saul, the king, is back there somewhere. There's no way out. There doesn't seem to be a way out. Well, it's coming up with a little blue number on it. And he comes up. And he says, you sent me a boy. David says, you come against me with sword and javelin. I come against you in the name of the living God. Even the people of God said, these brothers says, you go home. What are you doing here? You're just looking for a fight. There's some people around us that won't see what God sees in us. There's people that you may dismiss, or they won't have the way out for me. They won't have the word of encouragement. They won't have the prophecy for me. We dismiss them. Well, that's just Mary. That's just Johnny. And there they are standing there, and there went there with the word of God for you. Never dismiss anybody. Never say, look, if we can get to that man of God, I'll leave that man or woman of God beside me, because they're not there yet. Never, ever fall into that deception. That little person sitting beside you, you'll be sitting there saying, God, use me today. And you're there, Lord, give me a way out. And you ignore that person and you ignore your way out. So important. Anyway, we know what David does. He takes the head off the joint, literally. The truth is that when there seems to be no way out, God already was planning the way out for David. Look at this one. I want to read this one out of the Bible. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, tremendous man of God. Is that in the Old Testament or the New? I keep forgetting. It's a joke. No, I have a mark. Hang on. Daniel chapter 6. And the king made a decree that no one was to pray to any other gods other than to the king. Daniel is not going to fall for that. He's like, look, I pray to Yahweh. And if a man's getting killed, I'm not buckling under who I am in God. And then all the satraps and the prefects and the wizards and everything that was around the king went and ratted on him. And the king had to follow his own decree. But the king loved Daniel. And they throw him into a lion's den. And listen to chapter 6, verse 16. So the king gave the order, meaning to throw Daniel in. And they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you, Daniel. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Daniel is playing with lions. You know what lions do with the humans? They eat them. They seal her up with a big stone, the mouth of the den, so that Daniel's situation might not change. Where there seems to be no way, he's thrown in. The king seals her up. Daniel, you're going to be me for the lions. A stone was brought and placed over it. Sealed Daniel so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel! Has your God, who you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, may you live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done anything wrong against you. The king was overjoyed and gave orders for Daniel to be lifted out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. When there didn't seem to be a way out, God made a way out with lions. I don't know whether God saved the lions from Daniel or Daniel from the lions. I'm a bit confused now these days, because there's a man in the Bible called Benaiah. He was one of David's mighty men. There was a lion that was giving trouble to a community. David sends Benaiah up to this community to deal with the lion. Benaiah sees the lion in a pit, jumps into the pit and kills the lion. See, sometimes God will shut the mouth of the lion, and then sometimes God will say to you, you shut the mouth of the lion. And may God give us the wisdom to know which one he's saying. Because if you jump down when he's saying all the way, you might just get torn apart. When it doesn't seem to be a way, God may say to you, you start speaking that line. You shut that line up. I've given you authority. I've given you power. And then there's times God will say, just sit down and let me take care of it all. Amen. I pray that we know the wisdom. For which one? So where it doesn't seem to be a way out, I have loads of other illustrations around that. When it doesn't seem to be a way out, God provides a way out. Do I believe the truth? There's no solutions to my situation. Or do I believe the truth? The loyal truth. No, he will make a way even where there seems to be no way. Amen. I remember being tempted. Let me go into strategies to overcome and tell you that story. Strategies for overcoming this lie. Here's the first one. You can put the next one. The strategy for overcoming this lie is believe. Believe that there is a way out. Amen. Believe that there's always a way. Believe that God is always faithful and will not let you be tempted, meaning put into any situation, not just temptation to sin, but any situation beyond what you are able to withstand. But with the temptation, he will always provide a way of escape, amen, so that you can bear underneath that sin. Are you with me on that situation? He says in his word, 1 Corinthians verse 10, 13, that God is faithful and he will provide a way out for you. First of all, he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can endure. He won't let you. When I became a Christian, I worked in the bookies for 6 years, all told. And one part of working in the bookies is, you know, bookies never lose. Bookies is where you place bets on horses and dogs and two flies walking up a wall and flipping coins. Jesus, name it. Everyone bets on something. And the worst thing for someone that is working in the bookies is to have a gambling problem. It's like someone that struggles with their weight working in a sweet shop or something. I don't know. And the things that I could let go really easy when I became a Christian. There's one that I couldn't let go easy was gambling. It would pull me down into such condemnation you couldn't believe. I remember one time I worked in the head office of in Ringsend and I'm walking around because I had a job in the bookies of always checking out the other bookies for certain things that bookies do. And that was one of my jobs from the head office. And I was walking down to another part of Ringsend. I look over into Lansdowne Road Stadium. God spoke to my heart. One day he spoke to my heart and he says, no, one day that'll be filled. One day that'll be filled. So imagine the election of that. Young Christian. Whoa. Another time I'm walking down, because I went down that road every day, and I felt a huge temptation. There's an adrenaline released in all addiction, isn't it? To buy into the addiction. And that adrenaline was released. It's a crazy deception, because it's a deception. No, you put money on him, and that horse wins, you put the other money on this horse, and before you know in your head, you're a millionaire. But your first horse doesn't even win. That's the deception of it all. Or if your first horse wins, you put on the second horse, that doesn't win. But there's a buzz that's released. And I'm walking down, but I know the buzz, but now I hate it. Because all it seemed to do was bring me into condemnation. And I heard God saying to me, no, don't do it. And I went and done it. And there's times when you're tempted and you don't hear God, and it brings condemnation. But when you hear God saying, no, don't do it, there was grace attached to that, don't do it, that I didn't tap into, to not to do it. So that, when I gave in after that, it was a weight upon a weight upon a weight, if you're with me. And I was walking in another office in town, and this was weeks later, and I came again, and I found myself picking out my horses and all that stuff. And I says, God, I had to overcome this. And I went into the kitchen to make a cup of tea in the job. And God gave me a scripture. It was this scripture. I've never read it before. Never read it before. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can endure. And here's what sprung. God will not let me be tempted beyond what I can endure. That means if he's even allowed me to be tempted, I can endure it. Because if I couldn't endure it, he wouldn't allow me to be tempted in the first place with it. Amen. Bing! Zippity-doo-dah! Hallelujah! I'm out of bookies 23 years. I've not even gone back to say hello to my best friends that used to work there. I just walked out of that place into Bible college, not the same day, into Bible college, into ministry, and I've never looked back again. Why? 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 It's because God says, His word said something. And I believed it. And the strategy is, the first, you have to believe what God says. Because attached to what God says is grace to carry out what He says. Power. Grace, power to carry out what He says. I kid you not, it's 23 years later. Could I put on a bet now? I don't even know. I wouldn't try. Because I'm not stupid. If a woman's outside selling bingo cards, you know, in the wheelchairs, will you buy a bingo card? I give her the money and walk away. And then she goes, what if I win? If you win, I'll be back to kill you for it. Just have to be honest. Me wrestling with some woman in a wheelchair. Give me it. It's only a fiver. I don't care. That'd be gas, wouldn't it? See, when you believe God has a way out and God will not let you be tempted. When you believe that there's a way out of your mess, when you believe that He'll provide a door, when you believe that He will part the Red Sea, when you believe that He can close the mouths of lions, that you draw His answers to you. See, doubt and fear cause you to act out and push God's answers away. But faith has the opposite effect. Faith attracts God. See, whatever you expect, whatever you respect, you will attract. If you respect God's word and God, what God says, you will always be someone that will be receiving from what God says. But if you're the opposite and I'm the opposite and we're like, well, I don't really understand the word, I don't, and we believe all those lies, we find that we're acting out what we don't want to act out. But see, when you say, Lord, I believe that you're going to provide a way out. And that's in everything. Don't get, it's not just about the bookies, you're with me. That's with the next row that you're tempted to have with your husband or your wife. When you want to be proved right, that God can provide a way out. It's called humility. It's called not to be having to be right all the time. Amen. And then what do? We implement. Not just believe, not just say, I consent with this, but I implement God's word. Here's an implementation scripture. Romans 8:28. Every Christian should have this memorized. Say Romans 8:28. If you haven't got it memorized, you don't know the grace and the power of this word in real, real ways. What's this word says? I'll read it. We know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. What does it say? All things work together for the good. All things. When I mess up, all things. When I don't believe, all things. When I do believe, all things. When that disaster happens, all things. I remember one time driving up from preaching down the country. I had a Mazda 323 driving up. I don't know anything about cars. I only know where you put the petrol in. I'm driving up there. My engine goes on fire at the traffic lights. And I'm like, that doesn't look good. And then I get out of the car and I push her in. One of my daughters, Becky or Erica, was with me. Naomi or Becky was with me. Probably Patrice even. That's how long ago it was. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, you dope. I rang the mechanic and I told him, I explained something. Mechanic's, oh, we just explained to him. He says, no, did you ever put oil in the engine? Oil goes in the engine? I don't remember ever putting oil in the engine. So what I done was, he said, I scorched, in the end, what happened was, I scorched the whole engine on the inside, which meant a new engine. Now I'm sitting down, I'm like, you dope, you know. Surely you should have known to put oil in. I'm like, Sharon was back in St. Mark's, and I'm like, now I can't even go and get Sharon, she's going to kill me. And honestly, before I got the third sentence out of my mouth to run myself into the ground, I says, you know what Romans 8:28 says? God works all things. Even my lack when I failed to do something with that car, all things. And I just sat on the side of the car waiting on the mechanic to come and says, I don't care. I don't care now, because the alternative is I push myself so low that my faith is gone, that God could provide a new car. And the engine was gone. And I kid you not, Jimmy Flanagan would tell you, Jimmy is here. Jimmy came to buy the new car with me. Within weeks of that, £8,900 came into my letterbox for a new car. People were sending me money from all over. I don't know how they heard about it. I honestly, no, I don't print newsletters. I don't send out newsletters. I don't. There was no Facebook. There was no nothing. I don't know how this amount of people heard. But checks were coming in for €1,000 at a time. 8,900. Me and Jimmy went to see a car. I says to the Lord, because I don't really know anything about cars and everyone has an opinion about cars, I says to the Lord, I said, Lord, will you just show me a car that when I see it, or like, I see the Holy Ghost or something like that. That like, it just grabs me attention. That it's like, ding, that's the one. Because, you know, and we goes up to the Bellegarde Motors up on the Bellegarde Road. We walk in, I sees this car. It was looking at me. It was like, I am yours, baby. Heaven sent you me all the way for you. I looked down and I says, gee, that's the car. The only thing it was, it had 9,800 on the screen. Jimmy says to your man, what's the best you will take for? He says, 8,900. I says, praise the Lord. Where's Jimmy? Is Jimmy there? Jimmy, is that true? Beautiful car. I was driving around the Holy Spirit for after that, it was just, I made a mess. But I implemented the God's word on my mess. It was a huge lack on my behalf. I take full responsibility for that. But he broke open the power of the scripture. And I sat there in full peace. I experienced it last week when I got prayer up here last week. There's a little machine inside of us that is called the worrier. It's a little machine. We worry and it goes around. What about the kids? What about life? What about money? You know that thing? But that day we worried I wouldn't work. I was like, choice it there. But no, you didn't put oil in it. Doesn't matter. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't. It was like, well, as soon as I said that scripture, as soon as I'm going to believe that all things means all things. Something that stopped. I experienced it last week here and again. It wouldn't work. I was testing it out because the peace of God is incredible. I was testing out last week. Let me just worry about money. It wouldn't work. It couldn't penetrate the peace of God. The senses wouldn't construct. The thought patterns wouldn't construct. It just wouldn't construct. Let me worry about. Wouldn't happen. That's the power of the peace of God that's wrapped up in his word. See, the truth that sets you free is not just truth that we hear. It's truth that is applied. And it's easy to apply it when everything's going great. I believe all things work together for it. Try sitting outside the road with your fire coming out of your engine. When you go home or when something comes wrong this week, that's when you implement it. It's not when you're up on the mountaintop. That's where you celebrate. Whereas when you're in the valley, it's where you implement it. Are you with me? Okay. Feed. Believe. Implement. Feed. Feed yourselves with stories of hope, with testimonies of people that have overcome situations like yours and situations that are even worse than yours. When you go downstairs and you're sitting beside someone, ask them a story of their life. Ask any situation that God has come through, like his car. And that's minuscule. That's like, my goodness, if I was filling in newsletters, believe me, I could write tens of thousands of what God has done for me. And you're the same beside each one of us. Tell us a time when you thought you were gone and God came through. Tell us a time when you're in the lion's den and you thought you were going to be swallowed up and God came through. They're rampant. They're all over the place. Feed yourself with hope. Feed yourself. If you're going through a situation, get someone's hope story and implement and listen to it and swallow it and go, my same God, I serve the same God as Daniel. I serve the same God as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who was faithful to David and the Israelites with Goliath is the God that is faithful to you and me. It's all over the place if you feed yourself. Start telling people, if your life was where you were suicidal and God has rescued you and took you out of that dark place, tell people. Don't let shame keep you there that you once thought that. Believe me, it's rampant, but you've overcome it. Addictions. Tell people their stories because they're filled. Here's what hope is in the Bible. Hope in the Bible is not like a hope of changes. Hope is living in expectation something joyful is going to come to me. That's what hope is in the Bible. That's what that scripture is all about. All things work together for the good. I'm expecting this to work for the good. That's what hope is. I'm living in expectation that something good is going to come my way because God is my God. That's what hope is. Feed yourself with stories. And if we could just stand and get the band up, we're going to have a declaration around this. We have a strategy. We have a declaration. A declaration is declare it till you wear it. What is it?
Declare it till you wear it.
Amen. It's not blab it till you and grab it. It's not like fake it till you make it. It's taking God's word. You might say, Noel, I am. I don't know whether that will work or not. Here you go. Have you ever tried it? Just keep me your attention. We have 5 minutes left. See, I don't know whether that's going to... Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried live out of that place of declaring God's word over your life? And if you have, for any amount of time, I guarantee you are living in the place of freedom. What why declare it till you wear it? I love to wear it a bit because you can't fake that. You have to be honest with yourself. Look, I'm not living in that. I'm declaring and declaring and declaring. I'm not wearing this victory. Well, then we just ask another question before God, why? And you go before your dad, and you go before this great God, and you say, Lord, why am I not living out of what I'm declaring? And he will tell you, because you're in relationship with him. That's what Paul brought. Not listening like Saul through the prophet. That's one way of hearing God. But God's desire is, this is the new covenant, that all would hear God. See, David wasn't like Saul. David went straight to God. And yet there was men that was in his life that brought the word of God, but that wasn't the mode of operation for David. He was a New Testament believer in the Old Testament. He was able to go before he understood the covenant. And we can all go before the throne of grace in time of need. So let's say this together. Next slide. We say this out loud, yeah? Because we have to hear ourselves. You can write this down. You can listen to the podcast. You can memorize this. I encourage you that you're going through a situation. You take this now and you write it down. And this is based on God's word, not on some mantra that some lunatic came up with. Let's say it together. God is working things for my good in this situation. We say that again. God is working things for my good in this situation. God is revealing to me a powerful step to take concerning this. A miracle will happen concerning this situation. Amen. Amen. Rob, could we sing that? Open up the gates. You know, I'm not saying we ignore the enemy. What I'm saying is we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear. The saints are rising up. And I love this church. I love you. This is what I am, and many others are giving their life to. It's not just to have church, it's to equip an army to take this city with the love of God. The love warriors. The warriors, all right. But everything is motivated out of love. And when I listen to them word, I know the song years. When the saints stand up and join in singing, the devil trembles because he knows his strongholds are being challenged and his deception is being exposed. A truth and the word of God is coming in. You're feeling the trembling and the shaking yourselves. But for some, you're stepping onto the ground of victory. Because the Bible says he leads us in triumphant possession. He leads us onto the ground of victory. If God is leading, you'll always land. You'll always be closer to the ground of victory. If he's leading us, that's where we always land. As David, as Daniel, as Moses and the 1.5 million Israelites. As Daniel or Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. When God is leading you, it's always closer to the middle ground of victory. So you may have fallen over the last weeks and saying, how can I get in to declare it again? No, I don't have to take one step forward and 20 steps back. That's a lie. One step forward is a step forward to your place of victory. You stand back up. You start declaring again. Because the devil has to know you believe what you believe in. To receive what you need to receive. And we just want to bless you, Father. Let's lift up our voices. Let's just thank him that he works all things for the good. For those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Let's just thank him that he's speaking truth into our lives these days, that are causing this wiper to be under our feet. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Father God. And we just say to every situation, every circumstance that you find yourself in, we raise the flag of hope. Lord, we raise the flag of hope that declares, I'm living in joyful expectation that my God will come true for me in this circumstance and this situation. I don't wave up a flag that is white that says, I surrender. There's no hope, there's no solution. I raise up the banner of hope that says, I live in expectation of good things to come my way concerning this situation. And Father, we will give you all the praise. And we will tell our stories of hope. And we will feed each other, Lord, testimonies, Father, of how you came true for us. Let's sing, and then we can go downstairs, and you can come to pray at 6 o'clock.